And now, if you will, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we will take our reading from verses 15 through 17. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you will press home to us the blessedness of otherworldliness, the blessedness of heavenly mindedness, that we may not be those who love this world any longer, but that we might be those who love Jesus Christ, and it shows in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began a sermon, of which we only got through the first point, but we began that sermon by discussing the fact that we may very well be captives in love with our captor. If you recall, we brought that out by illustrating it with Stockholm Syndrome, where those men and women, those employees of that bank in Stockholm, Sweden, were taken captive in a botched robbery, and somehow, they began to identify with their captors. And so when the police came to rescue them, they said, "No, we don't want your help. We don't want your intervention. We would much rather remain captives." They didn't say it exactly like that, but that is what they may as well have said. And we said that for those who name the name of Christ, it is very possible that you and I may have been taken captive and we don't even know it. We said our captors, the world. Now, we used all of our time last week to define the world. And we said that the world is that whole system of thought and life, whether consciously or not, that whole system of thought and life in society that is opposed to God. That which takes no thought of His word or outright rebels against it. That's what the world is in our text. And we said worldliness then, for the Christian, worldliness is the unquestioned acceptance of the patterns, values, and goals of the world. The unquestioned acceptance of the patterns, values, and goals of the world. In our text, John commands us not to love the world while showing us the danger of loving the world and setting forth before us a better love than the world. We were going to look at 4 points last week. We looked at point one, the world defined. And this week, we are going to begin with point number two, which is the command given. And then point number 3 and 4 follow the danger set forth and the better love shown. As we begin, I want to ask you, are you living an unquestioned life? Have you been taken captive without the realization that you have, and so you have brought into your home, into your life, the world's television shows, the world's books, the world's songs, without ever having questioned what you are listening to or seeing or ingesting? Is that you? You know, it's very possible to bring into your home the things of the world through your music without ever really pausing to listen to what it's saying. A nice beat, something catchy, we like that. But sometimes it takes a couple of years, even time, to realize what that song was truly about. And when we do, are we willing to get rid of it? Are we willing to say, I will not be influenced by this any longer? Because music is a powerful thing. So is television. So are books. And so are the unquestioned assumptions that we bring in from our culture. And so we've defined the world. Now let's listen to the command that has been given to us concerning the world and concerning worldliness. Here is the command. Verse 15. Do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It's a two-part command. Do not love the world, that system which sets itself up against God, or the things in the world, those trinkets that we talked about, that it offers you to distract you, to take your focus off of where it ought to be, to make you stop questioning what the world is preaching. Yes, it's giving you sermons every week. And here, this text tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, it's not telling you not to be in the world, because that's impossible. It is impossible not to be in the world. It's impossible to live apart from the world. But more than that, Jesus Himself doesn't want us to live or to be out of the world. Listen to Jesus' prayer for you. These are the very words that Jesus prays for you. This is John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. I have given them your word. He's praying to the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, put them aside for yourself. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, Jesus is setting apart the world and its system from the Word. An unquestioned life does not begin to examine the Word or itself by the Word. Jesus tells or asks the Father to sanctify us, to set us apart in the truth, in His Word, because His Word is truth. Now, here's the question for you. Are you living an unquestioned life? How do you know? Are you examining every facet, every tenet of your life by the Word of God? Are you seeking to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ as it is set forth in the Word? Do your books, do your movies, does your music, Does your life line up with the Word? And if it does not, then the reality is that you are disobeying the command that is given here. Do not love the world. If you're not being sanctified in the truth, you are being sanctified in the falsehood that the world gives. And the world's falsehood is that God doesn't matter. He is an appendix that you can tack on to the end and everything will be okay. The world is giving you the lie that God does not matter. He doesn't really have a place in your home. That's just a church thing. He doesn't have a place in your decision making. That's just a church thing. But Jesus prays that you might be sanctified in the truth. And then he goes on, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying that you will no longer be taken captive by this world. You young people, listen carefully to me. You go to school with people who have bought the lie of the world. People who will tell you, it's okay, don't listen to your parents. Don't believe what they say about Christ or church. It's okay to desire these things more than it is to desire the glory of God. I mean, what does that mean anyway? Why would you really want to desire the glory of God in your life? Our chief end, the world says, is to get all that we can and then some more. And Jesus says, I pray that you might be sanctified in the truth, that you will not love this world. No, you can't be taken out of the world. You must be in it, but you must be separate from it, sanctified in the truth. You see, the monks thought that they could get away from worldliness, and so they pulled into their monasteries and they found that the worldliness was already in their hearts. And so they liked it when people were impressed with their prayers. The Amish think they can get away from worldliness, and so they pull out and they are in their own society and they don't have electricity and they ride on horses and buggies because cars are of the world and telephones are of the world and that's worldliness. But the fact of the matter is they still have gossip and they still have sin and they still have the same troubles you do. Because worldliness is not a matter of things. It's a matter of the heart. Do not love the world, the scripture says. There is only one alternative. And we will see that shortly. Worldliness is in the heart, not what's in the garage or your bank account. It's easy to equate worldliness with externals because it makes us feel better about ourselves. I'm not worldly. I don't go to movies. I don't smoke. I don't drink. And you've already bought into worldliness. Because the pride of the world, the pride of life has crept into your heart and it's already got you. You're already a captive to it. That's the danger of worldliness. It's when it gets in. You see, water is great for sailing a ship. It's good and useful for that. But when it starts to get in the ship, that's where the trouble hits. What about you? The command is, do not love the world. Do you love the world? Has it already taken root? Is it in your heart? Are you even this very moment thinking, I can't do this. This is crazy. Why is he talking like this? What is he bringing this out for? And the answer is because Jesus says, do not love the world. And no, it's not possible to rid yourself of the love of the world in your own power. That's what the means of grace are for. That's what drawing near unto Christ in His Word will do. That's what being sanctified in the truth, sitting under the preaching of the Word, taking it home and digesting it, reading it at home and praying, that's what it will do. You will be sanctified and you will find the grip of the world loosening and your grip on the world loosening. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. The issue is not contact with the world, but conformity to it. That's what it means to love the world, is to be conformed to it. It's the unquestioned acceptance of their values, of their goals. What about you? Have you bought the lies of the world? Have you begun questioning its values in light of Scripture? Because if you haven't, let me tell you about the danger that is set forth. And that's our third point. You see, worldliness is not a single activity. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. You may have desires for legitimate things. You may be taken up with legitimate things. But it becomes worldliness when it becomes your chief passion. What is most important in your life? What is more important to you than knowing God, glorifying Him, and reveling in His person? You see, God has commanded that we do not love the world. We don't need another reason not to love the world. But He gives us three. He gives us three. Listen to the danger that is in loving the world. Verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's that saying? That's saying that if you love this world, you're not a Christian. Very frankly, that's saying that if you love this world, if you are taken captive by this world, if you are possessed by this world and what this world desires, then you are not possessed of God. And His love is not in you and your love is not toward Him. You see, you cannot love what God hates and expect Him to love you. He hates the world for its rebellion against Him, and a Christian cannot possibly love a God-hating world. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or war with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Is there a more frightening reality to you at this moment than the idea that you might be at war with the Almighty Creator of this universe? He always wins. And if you love this world, if you love the things of this world more than you love Him, more than you have been captured by Him, you have been taken captive by it, you have made yourself His enemy. And what you are doing is shaking your fist in His face, and you are declaring that you would rather have your war with Him than to have Him. An old Puritan illustrated this point in this way. If a man were to mutilate your child with a knife, if he were to come and cut them up and to do serious injury to them out of the heinousness of his heart, and after the conviction After he has been sentenced, the prosecutor comes to you with that knife as a souvenir. What would you do? You would revolt. You would convulse at the idea. You would be made sick. You would be horrified. You'd never want to see that knife that almost killed your child. And the question that he followed is with this. How can a Christian hang on to the sin that murdered Christ? That murdered your Savior? The second danger is this. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. This is a danger. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the world. If God has placed His love within you, it will be a love for Him, not a love for what He hates. He does not place His love in you for the world. He does not place within you a love for the world. Because the world is your captor. The world is your executioner, slowly killing you and all the while convincing you that it has your best interest in mind. That's what the world is. It is killing you and telling you it's for your own good. Do you love the world? You are in danger. You are in danger. Think about it. The world loves sarcasm. It thinks it's clever. It thinks it's witty. It loves a sarcastic, caustic, and biting tongue. But does that come from the Father? Oh, the Scripture says, let no corrupt speech proceed from your mouth, only that which is edifying. Of course it's not from the Father. It's from the world, and they want you to hold on to it so that over time it might drag you down. If you hold on to the things of this world, if you hold on to this world with no repentance from it, it's further proof that the Father's love is not in you. It's further proof that you love the world and the world's speech and the world's ways more than you love the Father. It's further proof that you have not rested in Christ and seen the heinous nature of your sin. The last danger from our text is this. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The danger is this. The world and its desires are passing away. Our Father tells us not to love the world because He knows it will not last. There's no reason to get attached. You are to hold on loosely to the world. Why would you ever love something set for destruction? Let me tell you how Jesus said it. Jesus said it this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's the danger. The danger is that you are believing the world right now. The world is saying to you, this is all you have. This is it. Get what you can while you're here. Save up. Have the best that you can have. And don't think about anyone else. Are you going to believe them? Or are you going to believe Jesus Christ? Who says, though you cannot see that treasure, though it is not tangible to you at this moment, you cannot pick it up. It will not be destroyed, but it is kept for you do you believe? The world? Yes, it's easy to see. It's easy to see the blessings of this life as all there is. Or do you believe Jesus Christ, who has said to you, there is greater treasure to be had, and it's not here. This is your place of exile. Home is still to come. Are you seeking a better country? And that brings us to our final point. We have seen the world defined and the command given, do not love the world. We've seen the danger set forth. Are you still a willing captive? After all of these things, are you still willing to be taken by this world? Because there's something better than this world. Don't believe the lies. Believe the Scripture. Don't believe the world. Believe Jesus. He said, my word will not pass away. So what is the better love set out for us? Well, look at verse 17. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, is this teaching works salvation? Is this saying that if you do the right things, if you keep the law, you will be saved? Oh, absolutely not. Scripture does not contradict itself. So what is the will of God? What is the will of God? It's that we love Him. It's that we love Him instead of the world. There is something far better than what you can see and what you can hold on to and what you can taste and what you can gain in this life. And it is God Himself. Whoever loves God, whoever does the will of God, abides forever. Instead of loving the world, we love Him. Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon entitled, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's this. It's that when a greater love comes in, the old love is gone. When you see Christ for who He is, when you see God for who He is, when you see the beauty and glory and greatness of a God who redeems sinners who do not deserve His grace, and it soaks into your soul, then you will see that He is worthy of greater affection than anything this world has to offer. When you see that Christ willingly came to this earth and lived a sinless life and laid down His life that sinners might be made righteous, that they might be brought to Him and made right with God, that ought to capture your soul with more beauty and more glory and more grandeur than anything this earth offers you. They are but trinkets. Christ is worthy of your affection. That is the greater love. That is what God has been saying from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. But primarily we hear it in that great chapter in Deuteronomy 6. What is the will of God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you want to know what the opposite of worldliness looks like? We just read it. It is a life so saturated and infatuated with God Himself that we are soaked in His Word, that we love Him above all other loves, that we cherish Him and treasure Him and delight in Him. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You want to be set free from worldliness? You want to be released from your captors? You want to see something more beautiful and grandiose than what this world offers? Then stop identifying with your captors. Stop having Stockholm Syndrome and love Jesus Christ. Stop buying the lies of the world and the trinkets of the world and see the beauty and glory and majesty and grandeur of Jesus Christ. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let us pray.